is your Bible. You're right there still, I think, page 992. Well, the first chapter, Matthew seems to be very interested in the prophecies of Christ. If you notice, he spoke of Isaiah prophesying that Jesus would be born of a virgin. We just read that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following, and that his name would be called Emmanuel. Well, you'll notice in chapter 2 as we look at the wise men coming. Now, I know that in our manger scenes, we usually have shepherds and wise men together. We're not exactly sure if they were together because you remember Jesus was born, and right away that Joseph was told to flee to Egypt. But in the account in Luke, Jesus is circumcised at 8 days and then presented at 33 days. So they didn't have 8 days to wait around for Herod. Herod wanted Jesus killed immediately. So I hope it doesn't destroy our Christmas manger scenes. But most likely, the shepherds, yes, came right away, but the wise men came later after they returned from Egypt. But we'll let that history teach us as time goes on. But the Magi come certainly after the shepherds, the wise men. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to consider that passage. So let's again listen to God's Word. Now when, or the idea is, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and obviously because Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he brought the theologians together, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and that is the prophet Micah, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, and this is the prophet Hosea, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be a Nazarene. And you notice in the bulletin, the message is the Christ of Christmas, and we see the absolute importance of the Lord Jesus in this passage. You notice that the word behold is given. Behold, there came magi from the east. Something very singular and spectacular is happening. Matthew is indicating that though the birth is over, the splendor and the wonder continues. Amazing things keep happening even after Jesus is born. Certainly amazing things happened at his birth, that an angelic choir came from heaven and sang to the shepherds, and the shepherds arose and quickly went into Bethlehem and searched and found the Lord Jesus. And then they went everywhere spreading the news. And now we find that from hundreds, if not thousands of miles away, these men called wise men, the Greek word is magi. Now we think of magicians as those that are deal with magic and those kind of things. But you remember from Daniel's prophecy, the magi were the counselors of the king. And they may have dealt with astrology and astronomy, and they may have been professors, but they certainly were very influential. We're not sure if these were kings. It doesn't say they were kings. I know we sing the popular carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," but the Bible calls them wise men or magi, and they were no doubt wise. They were counselors. They were probably those that read the stars, and the only star gazing that the Bible seems to recognize is the one star that they saw in the east, and therefore they were led westward to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably there were more than three. I don't think Herod would have been stirred up if three men came. And I don't think, you know, again, we certainly speculate. Were they on camels or were they on horses if they were coming hundreds, if not thousands of miles? But they probably had an entourage. They had soldiers with them and they had others. There may have been 30, not three. I don't think Herod would have been too upset if just a few came. But he certainly was when he saw the entourage of these very influential men. Some think that they were those that chose kings, but nonetheless they were very influential men, from whether they were from Iran, where Iran is today, hundreds of miles, or from India or China, even thousands of miles. They came from the Orient. They came from the East, and it was certainly something that indicated, again, the spectacular nature of the birth of this child. We've already seen several miracles in our previous messages that God became man. The incarnation of God is a tremendous miracle. The Immaculate Conception of Christ. Mary is not the one that was immaculately conceived. She was born a sinner. She confessed to God that he was her Savior. The Immaculate Conception is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not conceived in sin. He was not born in sin. And that's a tremendous miracle. And then the virgin birth was God's index finger saying, "This is my son. This is the Christ." But Matthew continues the amazing things. And he says, "Now Jesus having been born or already born in Bethlehem, behold, magi came from the east and they arrived in Jerusalem." So he's continuing the emphasis on the importance of this child, Jesus Christ. And what we see, first of all, is he's important and he's the desire of all nations. Notice how Matthew does not just refer to Jews seeking the Lord, like the shepherds and Joseph and Mary, you know, coming under the power of the gospel of Christ. But Matthew now includes Gentiles. And you remember from the Old Testament, Haggai said, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." And that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the desire of all nations. And so the Old Testament prophesied that not just Jews, not just Hebrews would believe on Him, but Gentiles. And you remember from the Old Testament, there were specimens of Gentile reception. We have Jethro. We have the Rechabites, or the Gibeonites. We have Ruth. We have Rahab the harlot from Jericho. We have Naaman the Syrian. We have many Ninevites coming to the Lord. The mariners in the boat with Jonah. Just so many Gentiles coming to know the Lord. And now we find that these Magi come. And it's expressing that Jesus is the desire not of one nation, but of all nations. And here we are. Most of us are Gentiles in this room. And isn't Christ our desire? He's the focus of our love and of our affection, of our thankfulness. The psalmist said in Psalm 86:9, all nations shall come. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. Now, these Magi, where did they find out about Christ? We understand that there was a special star made. But where did they, how did they associate the star with the King of the Jews? And so on. Well, again, if you look back in Daniel was one of the Magi in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel was the chief counselor among them. And he was the one that was predicting and preaching the Christ. If you look at Daniel 9, it speaks about the Messiah coming. So these Easterners or Far Easterners from 6 centuries before, Daniel is back in 605 BC to 530 BC. Over 500 years before, people were hearing about the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so for 500 years, that biblical tradition was being taught to the generations. Now, maybe just a remnant. Were these Magi just a remnant? And there's a remnant theology in the Bible, the remnant of election, the election of grace. But these were people that were reading the Scriptures and considering what Daniel had taught. And they were looking for the Messiah. Now, what about the star? Where did the star come from? I think we would agree if we looked at Numbers chapter 24. Again, I don't know how they associated a physical star with the text in Numbers, but it says, a star shall arise out of Jacob. And then God made a special star. It was a miracle. Now we say, how could a star appear over a house? A star, the smallest star, we're told, is millions of times larger than the sun. It could not be close to a house, but it was the light of the star. And anyway, God could have made a small star if He wanted to. The smallest yet that could be such a size that could be just hang right over the house where Jesus and His parents were. But these men had been apparently studying stars, or at least the arrangement of stars, and they saw something different. And God obviously conveyed to them that this is a miracle star. This is something out of the ordinary. And so they made plans. And they started to follow it. Now, as you read the text, it doesn't seem like the star went all the way to Jerusalem. It seems like it came in the east, and they went to Jerusalem, and then they didn't see it again until after Herod sent them. But they knew that this was referring to the Messiah. They associated the star with Messiah, and they knew that the Messiah would be a Jew. And so what was the likely place where He would be found? Well, the capital city of Jerusalem. And the Lord didn't give them any more facts. Apparently they had not dotted the I's that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Neither did Joseph and Mary. They had to be led by the decree of Caesar to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But here they were, these counselors, these wise men. And they said, where is He that was born King of the Jews? See, they weren't prejudiced. They were they Persians? Were they Grecians? What were they? We're not sure, but they were Gentiles. And they were not prejudiced. They were saying, we want to worship the King of the Jews. We don't care what nationality the Messiah is. But the Bible says the nationality of the Messiah is Jewish. And therefore, we need the Messiah, and we've come to worship Him. They were excited about worshiping the King. He was no mere king. The angels were sent to announce His birth. The shepherds were there to praise Him. And then the magi are sent to worship the King. You see the value of Christ, that He's the desire of all nations. Is He your desire today? Have you come to worship the Lord? And at this Christmas season, if we removed all the paraphernalia, if we removed all the plants and all the ivy and all the mistletoes and all the Christmas trees and all the presents and had nothing but Christ, would we be satisfied? There are people in the world, they have nothing else but Christ today. But if they have nothing else but Christ, they have everything. And there are those that have everything without Christ, and they have nothing. Without me, Jesus said, you can do, and certainly we can be nothing without the Lord Jesus. He's the desire of nations. Secondly, He's the specific theme of Scripture prophecy in earthly history. Notice how Matthew is careful to continue to quote prophets. He quotes Isaiah in chapter 1. He quotes three specific prophets in chapter 2, alludes to several others, and he's just wanting us to see that Christ is not an accident. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the focus of God's Word and all of history. He quotes Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem when the theologians came to Herod. He quotes Hosea that he would be in Egypt and come from Egypt. He quotes Jeremiah when Herod had the infants massacred, that there would be great lamentation. Then he says, many prophets give the kind of prophecy that speaks of Christ being a Nazarene, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But then he also speaks of the star, and the reference would be probably to Numbers. And then the wise men bowing down and presenting gifts, probably referring to several psalms, like Psalm 72 that I read this morning earlier. So Christ is specifically the theme of the Scriptures. You and I are generally spoken of in the Bible as He shall save His people from their sins, or the elect people or Christians. But the Lord Jesus could say to those men on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection, that I show you things from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms, the poetical books, the things concerning myself. And Jesus is the theme of the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. The Lord is the focus of God. He's the focus of history. Do you think it's an accident that even our dating is back to Jesus' birth? Though He may have been born 6 B.C., to be specific. Yet every time we say 2018 or 2019, we're alluding to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the theme of God's Word. He's the desire of nations. He's the theme of prophecy and history. And you know, He's going to sit on the throne and judge all the world, we're told. People ignore Him now. He's not the desire of many people today, but yet He saves people from all nations. So He indeed is the desire of all nations. But the Bible says all nations shall come and worship before Him. Every knee will bow. One day, everyone will pay attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see He's the object of devotion. Notice the wise men are very specific. Verse 2, we've come to worship Him. Verse 11, they saw the young child. They worshipped Him, not Mary. They worshipped Him. They presented to Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This should be astonishing to you and me. They worshipped a baby. He hadn't walked on water yet. He hadn't preached sermons yet. He hadn't healed blind people and lepers yet. He hadn't performed a miracle. He hadn't said a word yet. And they fell down and worshiped Him. How people would scoff at that. Worship a baby? If that baby is the Son of God, wouldn't we worship Him? And there are people today that won't worship the One who sits on the throne of glory, that's resurrected and ascended, and He's reigning from heaven, and He's going to return in power and great glory. And it's offensive to them to worship Him. Oh, one day He's going to blush. They blush today, but He shall blush in that day. As it were, the sun hid its face when Christ was crucified. It blushed to express its God-created purpose because the Son of God was suffering. He is the object of devotion. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead they saw. Hail the incarnate deity. Those men saw what so many people scoff at. They saw that this babe was incarnate God. They would never have worshipped anything. They say, again, if they worshipped the stars and they worshipped idols back there in the Orient, they, like Naaman, said, I will worship no other God but the God of Israel now. And they bowed and worshipped a baby because He was the Son of God. Is that our aim today? We've come. And you know, Joseph and Mary were a blessing for them to see. And anyone else that was in that room, in that house. And it's a blessing that we see each other today. But I hope we're like the wise men. Look, I'm thankful that we're together and we can fellowship. But where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in Christmas? Where's Jesus in the worship service? Where's Jesus in your teaching? Where's Jesus in your life? That's what their aim was. And our aim should be like the psalmist, to serve the Lord, to come before His presence. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, these men may have been very distinguished. They were probably very distinguished and very poised men. But you notice what they do? It says, "And they rejoice with exceeding great joy." That's four times the Bible indicates their thrill at being able to see Jesus the King. And in all propriety, as it were, went out the window. It says they fell down and they worshipped Him. They didn't care what anybody thought. We're right before the King of glory. And are you and I ashamed to own Christ as our Savior? Are we ashamed to sing psalms and hymns together? Are we ashamed to tell somebody about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When the angels would so desire, if God could say, okay, many of My people have failed to take the name of Christ. Angels, You take the gospel. They could preach the gospel all over the world if they were told to do so. He is the object of our devotion. He's the desire of nations. He's the theme of prophecy and history. He's the object of devotion. But notice fourthly, He's the confirmation of man and devil's hostility. You know, you can talk about any subject in the world and someone's hostility may never rise. But all you got to do is just open the Bible and talk about Jesus, and a person's hatred will rise quickly. You think about Herod. Here the wise men came to Jerusalem. This was the greatest thing that Herod could be. Herod had people that were constantly in disagreement. He had to use soldiers to keep people in order, and there was no peace. There was hatred. There was hostility. And yet, if Herod had received Christ, Christ could have made his citizens more faithful. Herod would have had a family if they were converted to Christ that would have been hopeful. He could have saved him from his murderous activity. Do you know that Herod, this Herod, had his own wife slaughtered? His son, who Joseph feared to be near there in Judea, had John the Baptist beheaded? And his brother, you remember? The wickedness of his brother as he mocked when Jesus was being tried by Pilate? And then his grandson is the one that rejected the gospel from the Apostle Paul. This Herod family was a family of treachery and murder and bloodshedding. And to think that this man had the gospel brought to him. Jesus confirms man's depravity. The Bible says back in Genesis that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You remember what John writes, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Herod was a half Jew and half Edomite, and yet he rejected the King of the Jews. You see, Herod was more concerned about his own hide. You know, he saw this star that the wise men saw. It was to him, I'm an old star that's dying out, and here's the new star. Rather, he was like King Saul. Instead of saying, the will of the Lord be done, and this, the rising of the day star, the morning star of Jesus Christ, is for the good of the Jews and the good of the world and the good of me and my family. Instead, he's more concerned about his own name and his own reign. And think about the clergy. Think about the priests and the chief priests and the scribes. The scribes are the ones that copied the scriptures. The priests were the ones that went through all the ceremonial laws and they debated together about scripture. Well, here come these wise men, these magi, and how many others in their entourage, and they said, look, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod calls the theologians over and says, well, where's the King of the Jews? Where's he to be born? And they show him Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem. And so what should they have done immediately? Wait a minute. We know he's to be born in Bethlehem. How do you know he's been born? Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. If they were followers of Scripture, if they were godly men, and wouldn't you have said, I'll get behind you. Show me where Jesus, the King of the Jews, is. If you have seen a star, a special star, and you've come hundreds or thousands of miles here to worship the King, what is 6 miles for us to get behind you and to fall down to and worship Him? You know what happened? Business as usual. They just returned to business as usual. The wise men start heading south. And then they see the star and they rejoice with exceeding great joy. But the scribes and the priests return to their debating and to their copying and to their perfunctory worship. And you know, we might look down our nose at them. But what about you and me after this service today? Are we going to return to business as usual? Or are we praying that God would work a work in our hearts that is permanent, where our devotion will be stronger, where our sincerity will be deeper, where our determination to read Scripture and obey the Lord will be more than ever in the new year? The Lord confirmed the depravity of Herod and the clergymen and the theologians. There are multitudes of clergy that stand up that don't know Christ. And they're preaching a message of Christ and it hasn't reached their hearts. We've heard of people who preach the gospel and they've been converted in their own sermon. Oh, that would take place today. How sad that the scribes and priests didn't accompany the Magi just 6 miles away. Oh, that God would deliver us from just returning to business as usual, that we would pray, Lord, so work in our hearts today that we'll be different, that we'll be more devotional, deeper in our commitment and in our loyalty to you, that you would give us victory over our easily besetting sins, that we won't be ashamed of the gospel. These wise men traveled hundreds of miles. They gave what they could. I don't know if they had in mind his royalty by giving him gold, his deity by giving him frankincense, his suffering and death and atonement by giving him myrrh. But I know this, they gave what they could because they knew that he was the object of their devotion. They fell down and worshiped him. Are we like the wise men? We've got to get to Christ. We got to get beyond all the surface. We've got to get to Christ. I can remember when I was first converted and heard the gospel, sitting in the second or third pew, thinking, I've got to find Christ this morning. I've heard His Word, but I need to find Him as my own Savior. So He's the desire of nations. He's the theme of Scripture and history. He is the object of devotion, the confirmation of man's depravity. And finally, He's the representative of humble faithfulness. That last passage speaks, it's a little bit obscure. What does Matthew mean when he says that Joseph, you remember, was the journeyman willing to move at the drop of a hat for the Lord? He was the guardian of Mary and Jesus. But he was warned of God in a dream not to stay in Judea. Apparently, he wanted to avoid going back to Nazareth. We can understand if that's the case. Why didn't he go right back to Nazareth, where they were from? I don't know if we can read between the lines. He was wondering that there was going to be some persecution from relatives, thinking that Mary had been immoral. But in any case, it says he was warned of God in a dream, verse 22, and he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, went back home. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Matthew seems to write as if this is the first time that Joseph has been in Nazareth. But to you and me, it's like he's saying, do you see this? He's back in Nazareth. And Matthew takes off on that. We don't know exactly what he means, but that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Here's the bonus question today for all of us. Where in the Old Testament does it say he shall be called a Nazarene? Nowhere. You see what Matthew does. He doesn't say, might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Notice he says prophets. So what Matthew's doing here is he's saying, apparently he's using a word sense. He's saying the general tenor of the prophets was to prophesy a Messiah that would not be spectacular. He would not come, in other words, and dwell in a palace. He would not just go out in the streets and make himself known, I'm the Son of God. Remember, prophets said like he will not raise his voice in the streets. Matter of fact, of all the people that could choose the kind of face that you would want, as a human being, he didn't choose a face that was handsome. We're told that he had a countenance that was not attractive. And that he would end up being so tortured that they would not be able to really see if he was a human being. So contrary to what earthly princes and kings and queens desire in this world, the glitter and the glamour and the palaces and the robes and the riches and all the people at their feet, the Lord Jesus, we're told in prophecy, would be exactly opposite. And that's why I say, I think what Matthew's saying is, you're all wrong if you're looking for a Messiah that is arrogant and is pompous and is looking down his nose at the common people. He has come to be a common Savior for the slave as well as a repentant king. He's the representative of humble faithfulness. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now the word Nazar, a Hebrew word, is translated branch in Isaiah 11:1. I think if Matthew's using a word sense here, he's saying Christ is not the stem, in other words, as far as the way he's portrayed in front of people. He's come like a branch out of a tree that's cut down. And that's exactly what Isaiah says in chapter 9. In the dimness and darkness of the times, Jesus came. Think about it. They're under the heel of the Roman Empire now. And the Lord Jesus comes when men didn't expect it. And he came and he didn't choose to be born of a rich family. They could only offer birds when they presented him to the Lord at 33 days old. And they needed the gold of the Magi to survive a season in Egypt until Herod died. And all his ministry, you remember, there were godly women that were contributing so that him and his disciples could have food to eat and perhaps places to stay. And his example is, are we willing to be humble carpenters, simple people, common people, servants of the Lord, not desiring fanfare, no palace for the king, laid in a manger, no place to lay his head, as he said to the one man, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No glitter, glare, and lights. And such was the Lord Jesus. And think of the last prophecy that we haven't touched. Out of Egypt shall I call my son. You know what message is being brought there? That the Exodus of Exodus, the real Exodus, is coming out from sin. Christ is our representative. He goes to Egypt and he comes out again, but he doesn't come out alone, as it were. He goes to the cross. He dies. He's buried. He rises. He's the first fruits of all who sleep. He comes out of Egypt with his people on his back. That's the point. So the real Exodus was not Exodus chapter 3 or Exodus chapter 12. The real Exodus, and you know how we know that? If you look in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. And you know what they talked about? His decease that will take place in Jerusalem. The word decease is the Greek word Exodus. His exodus that he will accomplish at Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying here, if you follow me, you are delivered from your sins. You are redeemed from your sins. And Matthew said this in chapter 1. They will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You and I are not called upon to worship a babe today, but if he was a babe and we lived in that day, would we have worshipped him? His birth announcement, you remember, the time, this day, the place in Bethlehem, the name, Christ the Lord. But the parents are not mentioned there. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Jesus is for you and me. Are we unashamed of him like the wise men, openly saying in front of all, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. We're excited to do so. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. Are we stoical or professional about our worship and reserved? Obedient they were. They returned another way. Think about that. They were willing to go out of their way to obey God. Even in those little words, they returned another way. They were willing to go out of their way to honor the king. They were inconvenienced like Joseph, willing to suffer like The infants, you know, the massacred infants were the first martyrs for our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how cruel. Couldn't God have stopped that from happening? Jeremiah had prophesied it. It was a terrible thing. The sad thing is the people that say, couldn't God stop that from happening, are the people that won't say, Lord, stop me from my idolatry. Stop me from going to hell. Stop me from my sin. They blame God for not stopping the henchmen of Herod from massacring the babies. But where did those babies go? They were martyrs for Christ. If the innkeeper lost a baby, perhaps. And you ask the innkeeper today, was it worth it to lose a baby boy so that Jesus could be spared and die on a cross for your baby boy? That those baby boys did not see the light of day and the wickedness of sin. They died for Jesus. And Jesus would end up dying for them on the cross of Calvary. And like Jesus, may you and I be willing to be humble and simple. He shall be called a Nazarene. They mocked the Christians in that day. You know, the word Christian probably comes from people who mocked believers in Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch because they reflected Christ. That was a derogatory term made by the enemies and probably not by the Christians themselves. That was the name of choice by the enemies, but believers were willing to take that label as little Christs. He's the Christ of Christmas. Let's not forget Him. Let us worship Him. He's the desire of all nations. He's the theme of prophecy and history. He's the object of devotion. He's the confirmation of the hostility of men. We can know that man has fallen because whenever Christ is preached, either people believe or they disbelieve. He's the confirmation of the fall of man. And to you and me, as we live out this world, He's the example of humble obedience. Living for the Lord, denying ourselves, pointing people to the Lord Jesus that they might have eternal life.